Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we have just told you a little bit of what's in our heart concerning how much we appreciate you. There is much, much more that we could say, but good, solid Bible teaching in the titles that we have given to you and that you have claimed for yourself. Help us to give you all honor and glory and laud and praise as we live out our daily lives. Whether that means thanking you public in a lunchroom for our food. Whether that means having joy and immediately springing into praise for the giver of all good gifts. Father, help us from your word this morning in our expressions of praise, in adoration, in thanksgiving, in appreciation of all the good gifts that you have given to men. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen. Amen. Could we make the screen go up and the lights come up, brothers? All right, this morning I'm going to take a little divergence from an expository passage of the Word of God and carefully pulling it apart and explaining and illustrating it to answering a question that was actually asked at a congregational meeting, and then I was instructed at the congregational meeting to discuss it with the elders and come back to the congregation. And that's really in fact, I even felt the tension this morning. How should we respond when something moves us in a worship service? Should we say a hearty amen? Should we applause? Should we do nothing? Or should we do something else? So far in this congregation, I haven't heard anyone shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. Thank you, brothers and sisters. That was not a solicitation for response. It was just an observation. All right, so I've entitled the message, and it's long. How should I then respond? Responding to ministry in a worship service. Now, the question I believe was brought to us, it said, let me just read it. Requested discussion for congregation to discuss the way in which we as a congregation wish to acknowledge performances, and that's the way it was worded, or ministries during the worship service, singing, playing an instrument, or other presentations. Wonder why preaching wasn't included. Well, never mind. Having heard a number of people speak to the issue, it was moved and supported that the issue be given to the Board of Elders to prayerfully and carefully study the issue and share the leading of the Lord with the congregation. The ultimate goal for any group of believers is to dwell together in unity. Not necessarily uniformity, but unity. Unity. Now, what's the difference? Well, unity, according to Webster, is this: a condition of harmony, accord, a combination of ordering of various parts in a literary or artistic production that constitutes a whole or promotes an undivided total effect. The idea is many different parts coming together and producing, in our case, praise and worship and adoration and allegiance to Jesus. All right. It's kind of interesting. As we're studying this, I'd like to tell you to turn to a central passage that thus saith the Lord, this is what we ought to do. But there isn't any. There just isn't. There are various snatches here and there of people responding different way in different worship services, in special services, and in normal regular worship services. But no prescriptions, with the possible exception of one, and that's in Timothy, where we are told by Paul that he wants men everywhere to lift up holy hands and pray. It's kind of interesting we choose to ignore that command. Not sure why, but that's what Paul said to do. And that's a direct quote from Scripture. Well, anyhow, let's get on with, we'll touch on that a little bit later. The Bible Hub talks about the difference between unity and uniformity. The Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3 say, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And the Bible Hub is a website, a Bible research website that you can go and do Bible study.
And it says, let the difference be observed between unity and uniformity. One is a divine and the other is human. Acts of uniformity are the product of man. God only can make us be subjects of sacred unity. And unity being defined as different things, different people coming together for the same purpose, the same goal, in our case, the same praise. Uniformity, he says. We get trees in hedges hacked and cut and clipped so as to reduce them to a common size and shape. Unity without uniformity, we get the trees in a forest, all growing according to the course of nature, of diverse shape, size, worth, but dependent on their wild strength and their beauty and their same genial influences of God and nature, and they stretch out their thousands of branches, myriads of leaves, to catch light and air and dew and showers of heaven. Uniformity, we have a classified assortment of flowers, arranged in pots or plots of the ground according to their size, their color, and no one sort is allowed to mix with another. Almost kind of sounds like an engineer designed that one. Unity is a gathered bunch worthy of admiration of every believer whose difference of form, color, odor only adds to the loveliness of the flowers, which all abound in one accord, enclosed in one vessel and made to drink of the same element, the liquid stream of life. All right, so how do we want to approach this? The Bible does not call us to uniformity. Everybody must be cookie cutters of someone else. But the Bible does call us to unity, that brothers dwell together in unity. It's something like a refreshing ointment or water dumped upon a person on a hot, stinky day. That's what Psalm 133 basically says, that unity is far better than that special soothing anointment, that to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, all agreeing together for one purpose, one goal, even as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we'll hit that later as well. So the question that really was asked is, what are we supposed to do, Pastor? And I can imagine, and I even heard it here this morning, especially after the dedication of Little Keith. Are we supposed to clap? Are we supposed to say amen? Are we supposed to not do anything at all? I don't know what to do. Well, some good soul finally started to clap. And I think that's a neat thing. We're giving praise to the Lord. We're thankful that we've got parents that want to stand up and be the parents Christ wants them to be. And that needs to be applauded. That needs to be recognized. And then we had, what else happened? Oh, when the men stood and we wanted to thank them for their service to the country. I think I was the one that started that. I didn't want to be any doubt in anybody's mind that we need to thank people for putting it on the line for you and I. We live in a land of freedom because there were men and women who don't live here anymore because they gave their life. And everybody who signs in the dotted line for service in their country might very possibly face that same consequence. So we thank you. And it was very appropriate that we thank you that way. All right. What does it mean to say amen? Definitions. Amen. It means truly, very truly, or yes. Yes, that is truth. That's literally what it means in Hebrew. How it's used is a strong affirmation of what has just been declared. Acceptance clearly implied, sometimes doubled for emphasis. Sometimes in Scripture, you find the amen being repeated. It's not that the scribe was stuttering with his pen. There is a repeat because that's what the people did. It wasn't just amen, but it was amen and it was amen to emphasize what they were agreeing with. And it was all clearly understood that that's what is meant, that I agree with what has just been said. And that's agree sometimes with good things and sometimes with not so good things. It talks about faithfulness. It talks about fidelity. It talks about surety. It's funny. Sometimes different cultures use different words to express the same thing. How many of you served in the army? Okay. What's your word of affirmation? Oh, come on. Hooah. Right? Navy? Hooyah. Marines. We don't have any Marines? Hoorah! Well, you know, it's kind of funny. In the middle of all this, we take Josh down to Fort Benning, and there's this colonel or whatever he is. He's up there, and he's introducing everybody, and he's doing this. He makes a statement. He goes, hoorah, and then hoorah. And it's kind of like this Southern Baptist preacher or something asking for a congregation for amens. And I'm going, what in the world? It's not part of my Webster's dictionary. What does that mean? I finally get a hold of Josh a little bit later. I said, what is this guy doing? He just boom, 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 boom. He goes, Dad, look, that's military for amen. Oh, okay. That's military for amen. Some have saying the word, in the process, it just simply means, do you agree? If it's asking a question, if a preacher asks that of a congregant, do you agree with what's been just said? If you do, vocalize it. That's what's being said. Does it always guarantee? Some have said that, well, it doesn't. If you say anything else but amen, it doesn't give glory to God when someone performs a ministry. Well, that's not really true, because amen doesn't mean that. Hallelujah means that. If you want to give glory to God after somebody just gets done singing, you shout hallelujah, because that's what it means. That's what it means. We have to say what we mean and mean what we say. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 22, the word amen was actually part of a formula. When a woman was thought to be pregnant and out of wedlock, she was brought, and in this particular formula in Numbers, some dirt was taken from the water, thrown in a drinking glass, and she was told to drink it. And if the presupposition was, a prayer would be offered, and if you would, a pronouncement would be made that if you get sick, it would indicate that God has chosen this form to confirm your guilt, and you would be punished. If you didn't get sick, everything would be A-okay. And the person who was drinking that muddy water would have to say amen to agree that they understood the procedure and they agreed with it and the results. You see, it's a word of agreement. It has nothing to do at all with praising God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27, 15, 26. In fact, turn there if you would, please. Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26 is an interesting formula. How many of you have ever purchased a home? Okay. Wasn't it just a wonderful day when you sat there signing? No, thank you. Somebody's honest. Yes, it was not wonderful whatsoever. You've got like 400 million pieces. That's a preacher's exaggeration. You understand that. You've got a lot of paper, and you have to initial every page, as the realtor explains it to you, saying, I understood what you just read me, and I agree with it. Here's my signature. Now, this is what happened in Deuteronomy when Moses was trying to explain the law and its implication on the congregation. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 27, it says, cursed is the man who makes an idol for a molten image and an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. What they're saying is, I understand it's wrong, and if I do this, I'm cursed. They're signing their name, so to speak, and agreeing with what has been read and the consequences that come if I violate the contract, the Ten Commandments, between me and God. And this goes on for 11 verses. Cursed is the one who dishonors his father or his mother, and the people shall say, now it's your turn. Thank you very much. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Do you not have any idea what you just agreed to? You agreed to having God curse you if you violate these things. That's what amen means. It doesn't mean praise God. Someone said that, reasoning might be is agreeing with an earthly ruler in, amen is also used in agreeing with an earthly ruler in matters of political ascension. In 1 Kings 1:36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, and thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord King, say. In Nehemiah 5:13, I shook out the front of my garment and say, Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may it be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, thank you. See, we're starting to understand the proper use of the word. And they praised the Lord. And then the people did according to his promise. You see, here amen is used to agree with the pronouncement of a curse if we step and wander into disobedience. The word for praising God is hallelujah. The word halal simply means to praise, to be praised, depending on how you're using it in the sentence, to boast in, to boast, to brag. So when we hallelujah, we're praising God. Praise be given to God. That means, that's what hallelujah means. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, there is a praise being given to God. The word hallelujah is not used, but there's an amen connected with it. So we're not agreeing with a curse, but we're agreeing with a praise. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne of God, saying, amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to the Lord our God forever. Amen. You see, they start with a statement, this is true. I agree with this. Then they state the praise and they repeat the affirmation once again. So really, to say that you're giving praise to God by saying amen instead of clapping or saying hallelujah is a non sequitur. You know what a non sequitur is? A non sequitur is something that does not follow in logical order because it makes no sense at all. Here's an example of a non sequitur. When Jeremy was taking, when another friend of Jeremy's was taking his black belt test, part of the black belt test is taking 10 bouts, and all kinds of things happened to you during those 10 bouts. You could fight one person, you could fight 10 people, you could fight the entire dojo at once, which is kind of interesting. Well, the testee had gotten himself into a difficult position, and he brought an uppercut to a brown belt who was working, who was his opponent. His head snapped back, the brown belt's head snapped back. He walked back into the wall and just slid down the wall. The sensei immediately stopped the fight. He looked at him, you okay? Didn't respond. How many fingers? Chocolate. That's a non sequitur. The required answer involves a numerical digit, not chocolate. You see, it just didn't make any sense because he was in knockout la-la land. So we need to say what we mean and mean what we say, especially, I think, in the household of God. All right, clapping, what does it mean? Applause is a natural transcultural response of thanks and or an expression of public approval or agreement with what one has just said or done. Webster says this, to express approval, to praise, to show approval of especially clapping the hands. Approval publicly expressed. How many people have seen President Obama on TV delivering the State of the Union address? Why do you think those guys clap? Because he's such a good orator? No. From my perspective, the Democrats are on this side, and the Republicans are on this side. And every time he says something that the Democrats agree with, and these guys are dead silent with long faces. And every time he says something that makes the Republicans happy, which isn't as often as the Democratic side, they're not agreeing that he's a good orator, they're agreeing with what he just said. It's a natural way to express agreement and approval. And if you really want to agree, I mean, if he really lit you up, emotionally or intellectually or politically, you would rise to your feet and... So that is a natural, cultural way that really is transcultural to express agreement or sometimes even praise. The worship service last Sunday night, I stand at that church in Houston, Texas. Many of the speakers were interrupted during their message by people applauding what was just said. And I don't think it was because, good job, little Johnny. It was they vehemently agreed with what was just said. In fact, I don't recall, except at the very end of the show, it was a two-hour worship service. At the very end of the worship service, there was only one piece of music, and that came at the end. The rest of it is all just different speakers. Presenting
our wonderful freedoms according to the Constitution and how we need to continue being God's light in this land because of the freedom we're given. Okay, clapping can be an expression of delight. 2 Kings chapter 11, 12. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him the king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king. Long live the king." Expressing praise, Psalm 47, 1. I read that somewhere. Well, that's right. Rodney read that to me this morning. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. I've often said this from the pulpit, and I'll say it again. Too often we as Christians think that worship or our Christian lives in general. Now, there are times of seriousness. There are times of inward contemplation. There are times of private quietness before the Lord, and that is very important. There are also times of exuberant joy that we need to lend ourselves more to this vehement show of praise to the Lord than looking like we as Christians have been weaned on dill pickles. Now, is there no joy in the Christian life? Is there no excitement? I've seen some of you guys watch football. I know there's joy in there somewhere. We just have to yank it out. I know there's excitement and interaction with what's going on. I've heard some of you guys coach through the TV to that football team. Not that they heard. But I've heard you do it. How comes all of a sudden when we walk into this building, all of that shuts off? And we don't get as excited about God as we ought to. In a devotional on Wednesday night, it was kind of interesting. We were talking about some of these very things, about the joy of the Lord being our strength and some other things. How many of you have dogs? Now, we're not talking about cats right now. Just set them aside. Dogs. When you come home, what does the dog do? Oh, mine goes ballistic, jumping up and down on all four paws, and he's just, oh, come see what I've done, and barking and cheering and licking, and it's all kinds. Then I pose the question, how come we don't do that when we come through those doors? When we corporately meet with God together, where is our joy? Now, understand, there is a time for quietness. There is a time to be still and know that He is God. But how comes there just doesn't seem to be much of the other? I think we need to be careful. I think we need to be careful. Expressing delight in a celebration of its creator. Psalm 98, 8 and Isaiah 55, 12 say, "Let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing for joy." Isaiah 55, 12 says that the trees of the field will one day clap their hands. Now, you understand that's poetic metaphor. I don't think the trees are going to get together. And what he's trying to say is all nature is going to rejoice one day with a joy that has not been seen since creation because the curse is finally gone. And that is a day worth living for. All right, Psalm 63, 4, "I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up," oops, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Uplifted hands signify worship, and that we don't do, but it is seen and even prescribed in Scripture. Psalm 28, 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications, and I cry to you for help when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Psalm 63, 4 says, "So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Psalm 34, 2 says, "Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Psalm 143 says, "I will stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as in a parched land." And then lest we think it's only Old Testament, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension." Walter Johnson, in the process of this sermon and this question that arose, I did a number of research, and I just sent a message out over the internet to all the BFC pastors. Have you guys ever gone through something like this? Has somebody ever asked this question? And I had about 30 of them right back. Walter Johnson, missionary in the Philippines, says, "I have often seen it seem similar to a verbal amen," that is the clapping of hands in the church, a spontaneous applause. "In various churches, after something I said or done that people agreed with, especially, I recall, in the Philippines, but also here in the USA, too, on rare occasions, I believe it is an agreement that someone has presented, that something presented is good. It is a spontaneous response from an audience. Spontaneous audience reaction is very good, and the body seems more alive when those things occur." To illustrate, expressing approval for a musician or thanks for a performance
I don't think is a bad thing at all. To illustrate, expressing approval or agreement with what has just been said is often used in transcultural situations in any speech that someone gives. Well, how do we then respond? Well, to give glory to God, my prescription is shout hallelujah. If you really want to give praise to God that for something that has been said or done, shout hallelujah. If you want to agree with something, say amen. If you want to thank or encourage a person who is just minister, why don't you just say it? Thank you for your ministry today. Really touched my heart. Now, those things you can do during the worship service or afterwards. There is no prescription with regard to clapping, amening, or hallelujahing, if I can say that. However, sometimes we as a church get so stuck in what we are used to, somehow we elevate what we are used to, even though it's not scripturally prescribed. We think that God is either pleased or displeased with our preferences, and we got to be real careful with that. That's where the Pharisees were. My preferences are now biblical mandates, therefore you need to submit to me, and that's not a good thing. I remember one time I invited an unsaved friend to a church picnic and a pickup softball game. I had a short 10-minute devotional on faith. I even used an object lesson, a little faith fall kind of a thing. I remember when the whole thing was over and I closed in prayer, all of a sudden he just starts clapping. I think he appreciated what was said. I think he understood and it had been illustrated well for him. And he was trying to show appreciation or thanksgiving or agreement. And the unfortunate thing that happened is everybody in that church group who played softball in the families that day turned around and stared and glared at him like he had three heads from Mars. Never saw him again. I'm not so sure that was a good response to what the fellow had done. What will unbelievers think if we clap? Probably nothing at all. That's what they're used to. It's other believers who think there is a certain holiness about clapping or not clapping that are going to be upset. Saying amen prevents pride in the person who's performing the ministry. No, it doesn't. Not in the least. Because the person performing the ministry will think, well, two people said amen this week, and last week five people said amen, so I must not be good. We play those mind games. That even happened to me when I was a young believer in prayer. My father-in-law took me to the men's prayer meeting at Fellowship Church. I mean, this is where the elders and the deacons were praying together. And I thought, oh, man, I don't belong in this room. I'm a new believer. I don't know much about Christ. But he said, come on, we're going to pray together. So it was my turn to pray, and in fear and in trembling, I uttered something. And one of the guys said amen. I guess he was agreeing with something that I just asked God for. And I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. Let's see if I can do that again. You see? The word doesn't prevent the pride. My mind wasn't right. I was sinning against God by trying to say the right things to elicit response from people. They may have been saying amen, but I'm thinking, God, well, Fisher just doesn't know any better. What in the world's he doing? Prayer isn't about impressing people, it's about impressing me. So a word spoken or a clap clapped will not swell the head of the person. That remains, that spiritual battle goes inside the head of the person. So we need to be careful. Implications. What is, if hallelujah and amen and clapping mean something, what does silence mean? What does silence mean? A tremendous spiritual truth has just been spoken, and we're dead silent. Be careful. Be careful. Silence is not necessarily wrong either. I remember one time at Pine Brook, I was the speaker for that day. And I had prepared all week, ready there, had my message, and the night before, the Lord had laid on my heart that you need to speak on something else. Get up early, 3 o'clock in the morning, sit out in the van with a flashlight, take your Bible and a notepad, and just get to work. All right. So I'm out there. Little sleep. Working away. It's my turn to speak at 10 o'clock in the morning. So there's a couple of hundred people out there, and
I remember delivering what I thought God wanted me to speak after having junked what I previously thought he wanted me to speak. They were like dead fish. At least that's the way it seemed to me. I could have been speaking to a wall. And the entire time, about halfway through, I realized what was going on. At least as far as my perceptions were concerned. And I thought, man, did I blow it. I should have just went with what we had before. I just don't understand this. Because I wasn't getting this reaction from people. So this is what literally happened. The sermon ended, I prayed, said amen, and I went out the side door back to Sunnybrook number 7 and cried my eyes out because I had let God down. My wife finally found me. What are you doing? Then I regaled that whole story to her. She said, no, bud, don't you understand what's going on? And I said, yeah, I know what's going on. I just let God down and a whole bunch of people. She said, that's not exactly what happened. Why would you think that? Because nobody responded. They were like just nothing there. It was like this wall. She said, you need to understand what's going on. I said, well, what's going on? All day long, I couldn't do anything. People were coming up to me and saying, you really touched a point in my life. The Spirit of God got a hold of me, and at that moment, I didn't know what to do. Do you have 5 minutes? So we sat and we talked about how that message applies to them specifically. I must have seen 30, 40 people that day. And here I thought I had blown it. You see, so you got to be careful on the part of the one who is doing the ministry not to live for the amen or the clap or the hallelujah. If you do, you're doing ministry for the wrong reason. If that happens because someone has emotionally responded or spiritually reacted to the Spirit of God touching in their lives, that's wonderful. But understand, it's not to build your ego. Don't play those games. Because if you do, God is not pleased. So silence doesn't necessarily mean disagreement either. There are some people that are just, you've heard of different love languages? Well, I think there are different worship languages. There are some people who enjoy a quiet, sedate worship service, and there's some people that really like to be joyful in overdrive. Is either wrong? Not as long as it's done in the right heart motives. There was a Baptist preacher one time at a Presbyterian ministers' convention, and he preached his heart out, and not one person said amen. And then at the end of the message, he just kind of regaled and chided them a bit. You know, you guys are unenthusiastic for the Lord. I didn't hear one amen while I was preaching. So he sits back down, and the Presbyterian pastor comes to the pulpit and said, brother, I think we're all moved by what the Lord said through you this morning. So let's find out. Brothers, concerning what our Lord used our brother to say to us this morning, if you agree with what he said, say, and he didn't even finish. There was a thunderous amen that shook the windows. See, it's just a different form of what people are used to. It's not good, it's not bad, it's just different. Some thoughts on our sister churches from their pastors. I love this one. Mike Roberts wrote back to me, said, hi, Carl. At Quakertown, we just shoot them. Then I wrote back to him. Too many people in our congregation have carry permits. They might shoot back. Rick Pashis wrote, I am fully convinced, he's Coopersburg, I am fully convinced that some of us might be uncomfortable with applause. But it is clearly this generation's amen. They are not saying, oh, Jenny sings so beautifully, clap, 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 but rather they are saying, yes, I affirm with what was just stated in song and praise the Lord for that truth. Dennis Cahill, Dr. Dennis Cahill, Piscataway, writes, dear Carl, occasionally people will applaud. When someone sings a special song, we don't have special music much anymore. So it's not really a great problem for us. And I did not state this as a problem. I just asked, have you guys ever encountered it? For us to applaud is a culturally accepted thing for our people to do. It's an expression of appreciation. So we don't have a problem with it. Dr. Robert Sloan, Sinking Spring Bible Fellowship, said, we see a fair amount of applause for the congregation. For congregational singing. Not special music, but they get done with a hymn. They get done with a worship song, and this erupts, which also happens at annual conference, which is kind of interesting.
Not that applause means what amen means, but it is sort of the way people use amen, a sign for agreeing with the sentiment expressed. To legislate against it would kill some of the spirit of the service of joy in our worship, so we don't. One other thing, we applaud baptisms and our response when they come up out of the water. Some of us show congregational approval and solidarity. In your study, don't get too tied to the regulative principle. I'm sure that there are many constructed arguments against it. For us, we lean toward grace and secondary things. Then, of course, there is always Psalm 47. Clap your hands, O you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. Dr. Cliff Boone, Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church, wrote this. There is an aspect of applause which could be negative. The applauser might be too horizontally focused in his thinking, looking at man rather than God. And the applausee might not be too willing to perceive the applause as stoking his own selfish desire for praise. Having that said, he said this. There is an aspect of applause which can be positive. The applauser is expressing his own emotion and gratitude toward the Lord, and to a lesser degree toward his brothers and sisters who just helped them to worship. The applausee is gratified that the efforts to help his brother worship have not fallen on cold hearts. In our culture, applause is a common way to express happiness, gratitude, joy, excitement, and any other number of emotions and thoughts. Therefore, people find themselves doing it naturally. Pastors and worship leaders are always faced with the reality that anything we do up front before a congregation is not guaranteed to produce results. We cannot control people's hearts, which is where real worship occurs. So the question might be, is applause absolutely always a detriment to correct heart worship? I don't think so. It has the potential either way. Encouraging applause or banning applause isn't going to guarantee heart change. At Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church, we tried, in an attempt to avoid the negatives mentioned in number one, to downplay applause. It didn't work. We don't have other culturally accepted emotional outlets for people, so they naturally revert to applause. We stop making an issue of it one way or another. Sometimes people applaud, sometimes they don't. When there is applause, not everyone applauds. It just isn't an issue. It just isn't an issue. And you know, sometimes saying thank you publicly to someone is not a bad thing either, as it encourages them to love and good deeds. You know, I read that somewhere. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day draw near. So, do we ban applause because it comes from the entertainment side of industry of the world? Well, if we do, then we need to remove all instruments from our church house. We need to remove any recording devices we have, all amplification systems, all lighting systems in the church, and all forms of conveyance to get us to the worship service, cars, trucks, bicycles, with the possible exception of walking and horses, and anything that is used or has its origins in the world. You see, that's just not a good argument, because it's not true. What about the response in worship? There is silence prescribed in Scripture. My soul waits in silence for God only, and from Him is my salvation. Psalm 62:5, he repeats the phrase, and many others, but we don't have time. The raising of hands is prescribed in Scripture in 1 Kings 8:22. Solomon spread out his hands toward heaven when he stood before the altar of the Lord. Ezra 9:5, fell on his knees and stretched out his hands toward the Lord. I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, Psalm 28 declares. And Lamentation says, lift up your hands to him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. And Timothy, of course, as Paul said, lift up your holy hands without wrath and dissension in prayer. But there is also bowing and kneeling, taking off of one's shoes when they meet with God. There is open weeping and public confession of sin. So what do we do with all this stuff? What do we do with all that stuff? Rick Harris of Denville Bible Fellowship Church said, I have no issue or trouble or applause or circumstances, as you mentioned, with the provision that the glory goes to God and not the performer. Wouldn't it be nice to get some applause after our sermons for a while? Then he said, just kidding. Please don't do that this morning. Okay.
Seriously, I've thought long and hard about the question and do not have a theological proposition on the subject. However, the scriptures do talk about clapping in worship. We talked about that. And he goes on. He says, the regulative principle of some groups of Presbyterians say that we should not do anything in worship unless scripture directs us to do so. Thus, the singing of psalms and nothing else. No worship bands, no soloists, no instruments of any kind. I came from that kind of a church. I remember the Mennonite Brethren in Christ Church had no pianos, no churches, had no piano churches. Some did, some didn't. The hand clapping as part of our culture is a natural response to the soul being touched by music or speech or even a sermon. So I don't see it as a hindrance to worship. Oh, by the way, there was an applause for Tim Davis and our band after they played a very powerful worship song. Jim Archery had something to say. I think his was excellent. But he added some things that were different, but nothing critical, because time, I'm just a little bit over time, and I apologize for that. But the bottom line is this, look. God wants us to be united in Jesus Christ. If some of us enjoy a more quiet and sedate worship service and someone starts to applaud, please don't be hypocritical and join in the applause. That is your liberty in Christ. If you're one of those people that just gets so excited and you want to sing your praise or shout hallelujah, go ahead. I've even had people tell me, Pastor, I'd love to lift my hands and praise to the Lord during the worship service. Is that allowed? What do you mean, is that allowed? There's no rule. But I can tell you 5 or 10 times in Scripture where it's instructed. So feel free. But you know, the social pressure of some people who want to worship in a very narrow way is so powerful it stifles other people and eventually ends up quenching the Holy Spirit in a person's life and his expression and return of his affirmation to the Lord. So all this to say, after careful prayer and long study, the elders have said, you know, we need to let people respond how they need to respond as an individual before Jesus. So if you want to clap, go ahead. If you want to say amen, go ahead. If you want to shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah. If you want to sit and quietly thank God in your heart for what has just happened, you do that. But what Scripture does forbid is condemning one another and looking down on one another, judging one another on non-sin issues. That is forbidden. And we sin against God when that happens. So let's be careful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for all kinds of expression and response to it and to worship and to your holy presence. And I pray that in any physical or verbal form of expression, what you're really looking for has nothing to do with physicality or verbal speech. The response you're really hunting for is a humble and contrite heart. That when your word says something, we do it. That when your word encourages us, we absorb that encouragement from you and our spirits are lifted. That when the word of God prescribes a course correction, possibly even with consequences if we don't, that a humble and contrite heart would be the tone of the day. Please, Father, help us to be the kind of brothers and sisters in Christ that we all teach our children to be as we get along with one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Peter, would you come and maybe just one verse?